in Galatians chapter 5. Okay, James chapter 1. Verse 12. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Okay, so he starts with the blessing in verse 12, the blessing of enduring temptation. Ends with the blessing of verse 25, where a man is blessed when he continues to look into the perfect law of liberty and receives a blessing from God. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 is the sad truth here, where the liberty that people have been given in this country and the liberty that Christians have been given in Christ is being misused. Galatians 5 verse 13 shows the usual use of it, or abuse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us in this country, the freedoms we've been afforded, help us recognize where they came from, the purpose of them, the liberties, the freedoms, and to use them for your honor and glory. And the sad thing is the vast majority of Americans today celebrating, you know, Independence Day know nothing about why we have these liberties, how they became about. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be people who study and honor the heritage that has been given to the people of this nation, and to live in accordance where we might be faithful, so that these liberties might be preserved for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in James 2, obviously the liberty of verse 25, and the liberty that the Bible refers to is generally speaking about your personal liberty. Your personal liberty, meaning your personal liberty. Liberty in the Bible is the ability or capability or the freedom to do right and glorify God. That's the Bible liberty. Most people, when they think of liberty, they think of national liberty. But the sad thing in life and the sad thing in our country is that when people are given liberty, it's taken for granted, rarely appreciated, and rarely used properly, rarely used to glorify God. And often people don't study because the schools are not teaching these things, so they're politically correct. They don't study the sacrifice of the founding people of this country in their self-defense against a tyrant named King George, after he threw off the colonies. I don't believe the Revolutionary War technically wasn't a revolution, because when you have a revolution, the one that overthrows the established governing structure, they change everything, and that's normally of a revolution. But in our country, after the Revolutionary War, we adopted the same common law of England. We just got rid, tried to defend ourselves. And when you study the Revolutionary War, you realize that the people in America were not rebelling against the king. They had been appealing to the king because of the great revivals in this country. They had been appealing to the king to back off on these taxes, and old King George liked the money coming in. And so then he threw off the colonies, threw them off out of his protection, and they had no choice but to declare an independence. Technically, they didn't secede from the Union. They just declared independence because the king had thrown them off. Now, this is not taught. You rarely hear this even taught. I came across some of these documents and discovered, because I was always trying to figure out, we had great revivals in the 1700s, and when you got great revivals, that doesn't drive people to rebel against an established authority. And so then I discovered this act called a Prohibitory Act, where the king threw them off and then hired German mercenaries to attack the American colonies, and they had no choice but to defend themselves. So the Revolutionary War was what's called a Christian just war, because it was a war of self-defense, not a war of overthrowing someone. Okay, that would be an unjust war. But this is obviously not taught. Even Christians don't know a lot about these things. But most Americans fail to study the events of the beginning of this country, and they fail to appreciate the sacrifice. Therefore, liberty has been greatly abused in our country. Now, when one gets liberty, whether it's religious, personal, or national, there's a being that hates that. Galatians chapter 2 reveals the one who hates that idea of you and I having liberty to please God. There's a being called the devil or Satan, and he hates that, and he's going to do all he can to get people back under his little thumb, or big thumb. Galatians chapter 2, his best way of doing it is through religion. Religion is the most subtle form of bondage that people are under. In fact, religion is usually the main driving force of wars. You know, people justify war by killing somebody in the name of God. Be they Calvinist, be they Christian, be they Muslim, be they whatever. Galatians 2 verse 4 says that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, this historically, this is false brethren, non-Christians, trying to bring these Christians under the Judaistic laws or Orthodox laws to hold them in bondage. So when they come into the temple or church, then they got to be like a dumb robot and do what the guy behind the pulpiteer says. That's a bondage. Now, in the political realm, this becomes a conspiracy. People often say, are you a conspiracy theorist? I said, nope, not at all. I'm a conspiracy factist. It's a fact. Okay, and in our country, people don't realize that May 1st, 1776, the Illuminati began. Their intentions was to make America the lost city of Atlantis, the new land. And then the Christian influence was trying to honor Jesus Christ in the political documents. So the Christian influence on one side was trying to make America a Christian nation, and then the devil's influence on the Illuminati, the very few, was trying to make America Atlantis. This is why when you go to government structures today, you see both Christian symbolism and pagan symbolism side by side. That's why that is. In our country, you have Christianity and Satanism going side by side and interwoven. And the Bible predicts these things. And the thing about Satan, the people often think he's got the horns and all that stuff. No, Satan, appears like Jesus Christ. He's the greatest counterfeit of Jesus Christ. Judas Iscariot is that perfect example. But the idea is that Satan hates one's liberty of the children of God, and you and I need to stand fast in the faith so that we might remain free in order to serve Jesus Christ. When I say free, your first and foremost liberty that you have is your liberty to obey Jesus Christ. There are some Christians living in an oppressed society like North Korea that have more freedom in Jesus Christ than most Christians in America. They have the freedom, this courage, to stand against an oppressed government, even though the average lifespan of a Christian in North Korea is 18 months. They have the courage, the liberty within their spirit, to stand in the face of death. And Christians in our country, they don't even want to stand for Jesus Christ because they might get reprimanded by the boss. They got more liberty within themselves. You see, so Satan is the one who's going to try to take the liberty from the children of God, and you and I need to understand that. Now, when God sees a nation that is disobeying him like Israel, Israel is God's nation that is an example to all nations. When Israel fell out of God's good graces, when Israel displeased God, God would forewarn his prophets. He would tell them, this is what's going to happen down the road. You can see it coming. Handwriting's on the wall. I want you to tell these brain-dead people out here who are blinded to it. Most of them aren't going to listen to you, but I want you to tell them. Jeremiah did that for about 40 years. Okay, he did that to Judah. Jeremiah warned Judah for about 40 years. Hosea warned Israel for about 60 or 70 years. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, you got the 10 northern, the 2 southern become Judah. When they split Israel, Judah. And Israel became subjects under Assyria around 722 B.C. And Hosea and Amos were two men that God used to warn the Israelites about their impending doom. Most of the people ignored them. Hosea had about 60 years to do it. Amos had about 10 or 15 years. Now, Amos was a unique character. Amos was not a prophet. He was not the son of a prophet. He wasn't trained to be a prophet. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit, so he had an orchard, and he was an herdman. He had some animals, so he's a country boy. And while he's out there picking the fruit, the Lord said, hey, I want you to go tell them city slickers something. They ain't living right. And I want you to go tell them in your own country language. I want you to tell them how the cow ate the cabbage. And they're going to look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. But I want you to tell them. And he goes and tells them. And he told one politician, he says, your wife's going to be a harlot because you're going to be killed, man. You're a dead duck. That's Amos chapter 7. And boy, he put it right down, fastball right across the plate. And in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, if you would look in Amos chapter 3, and you can see the terminology that God gives this country boy to warn these people about their sin. Now, God forewarns his prophets of impending doom to warn these people. That's the mercy of God to warn us. Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. Notice, against you, O Israel. O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Answer, no. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall into a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? No. Shall one take up a snare for the earth and have taken nothing at all? Notice those are all country terms. You ever trap a muskrat? Catch a bird? Go hunting, go fishing? Amos is a country boy. And verse 6, it says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Implying the Lord is causing the trouble. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God in his grace will forewarn people about an impending doom. He forewarns them through prophets. Now, sometimes they warn them for a good 50, 60 years, and I'm sure after 20 years of this warning, people say, yeah, I've heard that before. I heard about the New World Money coming in 1984. It didn't come in. I heard it again in the 1990s. I heard it again 2000. You know, I heard it again. You say, is it coming? Yes. When is it coming? I have not a clue. I mean, they've already got it printed. It's already got it printed up. New World Currency's already printed. You know, it's just a matter of when it happens. Americans are blind to it. I mean, just as blind as a bat to it. Does that mean it's not going to happen? It's going to happen. The Bible foretells these things. You know, and so it's just a matter of when. I'm sure Jeremiah was quite a character. This Jeremiah, he just had a few people that listened to him, 20, 30, 40, 50 people, probably 50 people tops in Jerusalem. And all the ministerial association, they thought everything was fine and hunky-dory and dandy. And Jeremiah had warned them for 20, 30 years, and people laughed at him, threw him in jail. And then, while in jail, on occasion, Zedekiah would go talk to Jeremiah, the king. He said, now, Jeremiah, you're just such a reactionary. You're just so negative. You know, you're just not politically correct. You know, don't you realize you just can't win people, influence people by vinegar? You got to have a little honey. And Jeremiah said, I tell them what God tells me to say to do. And if you don't like it, pal, tough apples. That's how it goes. Well, when Babylonian army surrounded Jerusalem for a few months, Jeremiah got a little more popular. That knucklehead with only a few people may have got something right. And Zedekiah the king got scared, and he would secretly go down and talk to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, what should we do? He said, surrender, pal. Tag, you're it. You're a goner. He said, that's what you do. He said, if you surrender, if you go out with a white flag to that Babylonian king, he will take you back to Babylon, and you will live your life out, a life of luxury. He said, you better plant the garden, you better plant an orchard, because the nation of Israel, Judah is going to be down there for 70 years. And Zedekiah didn't like that. He wanted to hear everything's going to be fine and hunky-dory, they're going to win the battle, blah, blah, blah. 18 months, the Babylonian army surrounded Jerusalem. Water's running out, food's running out. Zedekiah, in his haste to protect the people, in his great desire to help out the folks, grabbed his secret service and took off. About like Dick Cheney when, 9-1-1 took place. He quit in a hidden mountain. And then Jeremiah told him, if you surrender, this is what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar chased them down, his army chased Zedekiah down, pulled him in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar killed his two boys in front of his eyes, took a dagger, a knife, and poked his eyes out. The last thing Zedekiah saw was his two boys getting killed. Why? Because he refused to listen to a prophet of God. Oh, you've been saying that for years. You've been saying that for years. Now, in our country, we have been given a tremendous heritage, but Psalm 9, verse 17 says that when a nation has forgotten God, it shall be turned into hell. Our nation, we got an illegal alien in the White House, and this guy said in Egypt in June of 2009, he said, we are no longer a Christian nation. To be honest with you, I can agree with that statement. We are not a Christian nation. He also said America has been arrogant, and he has not, obviously. After 9/11, America didn't always live up to her ideals, possibly so. And then he made this statement, you might say that America is a Muslim nation. I would say that's wishful thinking. Now, is America a Christian nation today? Obviously not. But what is the foundation of our country? Now, some of you, I know a lot of you have heard some of these things before, but I want to, again, refresh our mind. The founding documents of this country reveal the great influence of biblical Christianity in our nation. There's a public law that was passed. This law is Public Law 97-280. It was passed October 4th, 1982. And I'll read in part, it's a very short law, a one-pager. If it's a law, it's more of a designation. But here's what, this is a joint session of Congress and the Senate. signed by President Reagan, and here's in part what it says. Whereas the Bible, the Word of God, has made a unique contribution in shaping the United States as a distinctive and blessed nation and people. I would have included United States of America, but okay, they can't get it all right. And then it says, whereas deeply held religious convictions springing up from the Holy Scriptures led to the early settlement of our nation. True. Whereas biblical teachings inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. Whereas many of our great national leaders, among them Presidents Washington, Jackson, agreed, Lincoln, don't agree, and Wilson, definitely not on him either, paid tribute to the surpassing influence of the Bible in our country's development, as in the words of President Jackson, that the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. During President Jackson's administration, the first public burning of a Bible took place in America. It was a Catholic priest burning a King James Bible because back then the public schools used the King James Bible as its only textbook. And this guy didn't like that, so they had a first public burning of Bibles in our country. And it was a Catholic priest burning a King James Bible. And so that's what this document says. And then it says, whereas the history of our nation clearly illustrates the value of voluntarily applying the teachings of the Scriptures in the lives of individuals, families, and societies. And then basically it says, we want to declare 1983 as the year of the Bible. Now that's a wonderful document. That just gives a little bit of history about the founding documents of this country. Now, a lot of people do not go back and read the original documents, so therefore they are not in tune with the foundation of this nation. If you go back and read some of these original documents, you will be impressed greatly with the influence of Christianity in our country. The first state of this country, Delaware, Article 22 states, in part, every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to an office or place of trust shall make and subscribe the following declaration. Make it verbally and sign it. Here's the declaration. I do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore. And I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Many professors in Christian schools can't sign that today. That was a public office in Delaware. I've got Pennsylvania's Constitution, Massachusetts. North Carolina narrows it down a little tighter. In their Constitution, original Constitution, there stated, no person who shall deny the being of God and the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority, either of the Old and New Testaments, and then so forth. South Carolina really pins it down. South Carolina, Article 38 said, in part, the Christian Protestant religion shall be deemed and is hereby constituted and declared to be the established religion of this state. That all denominations of Christian Protestants in this state, deeming themselves peaceably and faithfully, shall enjoy equal religious and civil privileges. Now, they really pinned it down. Now, when you read some of these documents, even the Supreme Court admitted this in 1981. In a Supreme Court case, and I've got several of them, just to give one, I'm sorry, in 1892, they made this statement. No purpose or action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. This is a Christian nation. That was 1892. That case was repeated or cited. That quotation was cited in another Supreme Court case in 1984. Now, all these people can argue all this stuff. That's what these men said. That's what was recorded. Christianity is not the established religion of our country anymore. The established religion of this country is known as secular humanism. It is the established religion of the public school system. And you can travel around this country and go into any community and you will see a multi-million dollar complex that is a religious temple for secular humanism, and the main dogma is evolution. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in biblical creation. Much more faith. It is illogical. I'm not against a formal education at all, but it does have its limitations. That's what's happened in our country. Not only that, now in our country, there's one religion that is constantly persecuted or harassed or maligned by the media and by Hollywood, and that's biblical Christianity. That's fair game. You can't say anything about the Muslim faith. Not a thing. They're Muslim extremists. No, they're Muslim fundamentalists. The violence of the Muslim religion is being suppressed purposely in order to spread its hatred throughout the world in preparation, thank God, for the tribulation. Because a favorite mode of execution in the tribulation time period will be beheading, and what faith likes that method? There's a woman by the name of Noni Darwish. She wrote a book called The Joys of Muslim Women. Oxymoron. Probably a book with blank pages. But she was raised in Cairo, Egypt, and in the Gaza Strip. Born in Cairo, she immigrated to America in 1978. When she was 8 years old, her father died while leading covert attacks on Israel. He was a high-ranking Egyptian military officer stationed with his family in Gaza. He died. He was considered a shahid, a martyr for jihad. His posthumous status earned Noni and her family an elevated position in Muslim society. In her book, she writes, "In the Muslim faith, a Muslim man can marry a child as young as 1 year old and have intimacy with his child, consummating the marriage by 9. Now, there's evidence of, you say, that's in the past. Here's evidence of 450 grooms, pictures. I've got pictures of 450 20-age Muslim men in line with 10-year-old girls and smaller dressed in wedding garb, the bride, holding the hand of the man that she's going to marry, paid $500 per man by Hamas to celebrate this great wedding in Gaza. And that's what's going on today. That is not being told to Americans today. This lady says in her writing, she grew up in this faith, she says a woman is abused, that is abused in a marriage, cannot obtain a divorce. In order for her to prove rape, she must have 4 male witnesses. Often after a woman has been raped, she is returned to a family, and her family has a right to execute her to restore honor to her family. Her husband can beat her wife, his wives, 4 of them, at will, and he doesn't have to say why he has beaten her. The husband is permitted to have, this is a woman who lived in this. The husband is permitted to have 4 wives and a temporary wife for an hour at his discretion. I doubt that is for to bake cookies. Now, that's what's happening in our country. And if things persist down this path, the average Muslim household is producing 8 children per household. The average American household is under 2. The average white American household is probably down to 1. And when a culture gets down that far down, it cannot sustain itself. What is happening to our country? Why is this happening? When God warns a country, when God judges a country, why does he do it? I'll tell you why. He looks at his children. He doesn't look at liberal Democrats. He doesn't look at moderate Republicans. He doesn't look at the sodomy and all that's going on and the abortion. He doesn't look at all that stuff. All that stuff is byproducts. He looks at the church. You see, Pure faith results in a prosperous liberty. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, he says, I will seek thy precepts, for I walk at liberty. The more liberty that you want within your spirit so you might obey Jesus Christ is a byproduct of you and I personally saturating our mind with the Word of God. The more we get into the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 states that the more the individual gets into the Word of God, studies the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 says, Now the Lord is that Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then he says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This Bible is like a mirror. And on the reflection of this mirror is a mirror of Jesus Christ. And when you look into this mirror and look at it on a daily basis and you saturate your mind with this mirror, the liberty of the Spirit of God will slowly change you into the image of Jesus Christ. Liberty is given to that person to obey Jesus Christ. When more and more people gained this liberty like this country did in the 1770s, more and more people were attending churches, getting saved, coming to Jesus Christ, honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. That resulted in a national liberty. The direct result of the freedoms we have in our country is a result of the revivals of the 1700s. You can trace that right back to it. And the liberty that we've been given should be used to please God. And God, it will result in the blessings of God, James chapter 1, verse 25. The liberty that is used to please self will result in the loss of liberty. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. In order for our nation's liberty to be preserved, there must be a remnant that keeps a pure faith. That's who God looks at. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says that when judgment begins, it begins at the house of God. Under the Old Testament covenant with Israel, 2 Chronicles 7, 14 says, If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's for Israel. For Sodom, it was 10 righteous people. When those angels went to Abraham and said, we're going to blow Sodom off the map, he said, man, what if there's 50 in there? Okay, we won't do it. What if there's 45? Okay, we won't do it. What if there's 40? We won't do it. What if there's 30? We won't do it. What if there's 20? We won't do it. 10. If there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, we won't blow it off the map. And Abraham, Lot, his wife, two daughters married, two sons-in-law, that's eight. They've got to be two more in there. He stopped at 10, and there were only four. And they weren't much of it at all. He basically drugged them out of town, and one of them looked back, became pillar of salt. And then the two got daddy drunk and had incest. Not much there, but that's the best they had. That ain't seen much. There's a criteria there. Now, what is it for our country? Evidently, the reason why God has not laid judgment down in our country, which we will know when he does, evidently there's still some folks praying, or it's just not God's timing yet. So, the most patriotic thing that a person can do in our country is not join the military, not get involved in politics. The most patriotic thing you can do for your country is to live a holy life and please God. That's the best you can do for your country. To live a holy life and please God. Spending time studying the Bible on a daily basis. Now, before God lays judgment down on his country, look if you would in Ezekiel chapter 9. Before he sends in his angel, what I'm doing is I am giving out my burden for our people, for people to pray for God to have mercy on America. No, don't pray to God bless America. He's not going to do that. Because the average Christian church is a flat joke. It's a circus. Bunch of clowns. It's a sad thing. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, under the Old Testament, God revealed with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a contemporary with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was warning the folks as an individual. Ezekiel was warning them also. And here's what was told Ezekiel in verse 4. Ezekiel 9, 4. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women, and come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. That's where he looks. When the church, when Christians are behaving as the heathen, they are not solutions to the problem for our country, they are the problem. And so, in this case, this is repeated in Ezekiel 21, verse 6. When you look across our country, if you waste time, you know, as far as watching the sitcoms, and you see Heather's Got Two Mommies and all these perverts in Hollywood, you ought not sit and laugh at them. You ought to cry or sigh. If you're not a crier, a sigher, and say, what is wrong with these people? How can somebody be so far gone? When churches in our country debate the issue about having a sodomite for a pastor or not, that is so far down the road that, I mean, it is all lost by then. They ought to be debating, okay, is it a King James Bible or this one or something like that? But I personally am not much of a crier. I have wept on certain occasions when I have recognized the sin, my sin, the sin of the churches across this country. I'm more of a sighter. When I sit down with somebody and discuss Bible and I show them the fallacies of certain issues and they say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to go do my thing anyway. I walk out of that and I say, I don't understand that. I don't get that. I sigh about those things. Why don't people want to try to please God when they've been shown it's wrong? Why are they so blind? Why can't they see what I see? Several years ago, I was going to a reflexologist, a foot reflexologist. He's one of those guys, you put your footer up there, and he plays with your big toe, and he said, well, this is your eye, and then this part here is this, and this. I said, that's my big toe. No, this is your nerves that goes to your eyes. And so, and all your nerves of your body goes down to your feet and in your hands and in your ears. There's foot reflexology, hand reflexology, and ears. Okay, and the ear is like the baby in the womb where it comes down, where this is like the portions of the neck and everything's like that as far as your nerves. Now, he had like a little system where he could, if you tell him certain things about your life, that he could read a system, and then he kind of tells you your personality makeup. Okay. So I give him, I thought, this would kind of be fun. I'll give him what I got. And so he read to my thing. He said, oh, I see how you are. I said, yeah, what is that? And this guy was a professing Christian. He said, you believe in something so strong, and it is so clear to you, you don't understand why people don't see it. I said, that's right. I said, I can tell you what the issue is. He said, what is it? I said, it's the King James Bible, the perfect word of God. And he got to argue with me about it. And I started explaining to him, and he didn't get it. I said, see, just like you said, it's so clear to me, and you don't get it, do you? Right in front of you. And, you know, here this professing Christian, you know, we was going to this guy for a while. All of a sudden, he just hightailed out of town. I have no idea where the guy went. Left his wife. And he's a guy that would brag about his church having a passion play and all these people coming to his church and making professions of faith. And I'm sitting there saying, oh, my soul. You see? And what do I do about it? Sigh and cry. When you're concerned for our nation and you see what's going on in our country as far as the sin, it ought to bother us because it bothers our God. But what is worse is when you go to the Christian colleges across this country and the vast majority of them, you say, what percentage? Over 95% of them. Liberal, conservative, evangelical, Baptist, I don't care what you call it, have no final authority but their own opinion. If you doubt that, write Moody Bible Institute, write Wheaton College, Write Lancaster Bible School, write Philadelphia College of the Bible, write Dallas Theological Seminary. I can give you the letters that I got back. Their own, write Grace College, the one I went to for 2 years. Grace Theological Seminary, thank God it didn't go that far. Write those schools and you find out their final authority is their own personal opinion. That right there is what's taken our country down. The reason why we have politicians that claim to take an oath to a constitution but care less what the constitution says is because preachers for years in this country claim to believe a book in their hands and they don't when you talk to them. What is the gist of this morning? May God have mercy in our country and for Bible believers to ask God to have mercy. And for us to use the liberties we have thus far. Why? To honor our God while we have the chance. If liberties are lost, we still have a chance to honor God. It's a different form. It's a different form. But we have been given a marvelous heritage in our country. And when you hear somebody says that America was founded by a bunch of deists, show them these documents I read. Show them that America was not a pagan culture. Show them that this country was based upon Christian religion, and that's why it's hated. And the liberties we have is direct result of what Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, faith, and the truth shall make you free. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the great heritage that we've been given. I pray that each and every one of us would recognize that this country is not well, spiritually, it is sick in the head. As you told the Israelites, you're sick from the head of the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And the sad thing is that the church is the one that's the sickest. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that pray for our country, pray for personal revival, pray that you would have mercy and daily spend time in your word and saturate our mind, our lives with the word of God so we might have liberty to live in pleasing to Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us to be people that love thee and love thee supremely. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be dismissed with that. No invitation.